The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Covenant Network invites you to join Patty Schneier as she and her guests talk about one of the greatest moments in our lives, when we discover our personal vocation from God, our pearl of great price. From that point on, nothing is the same. Our yes determines our unique pathway to holiness and how we will live for Christ here on earth. Join her to hear inspiring stories of discernment, response, perseverance, and joy. And now, here is Patty Schneier.
And welcome to another broadcast of The Pearl of Great Price, the show that celebrates the beauty of every vocation and the joy in living it out. My name is Patty Schneier. I'm your host here on Covenant Network. And today we have another special show in store for you. It's hard to believe, but The Pearl of Great Price has been on the air for 2.5 years now, with over 125 different guests who have all shared their vocation stories. And I have to be honest with you, when we began in the fall of 2017, I told my own son, Father John Schneier, that I would not be asking him for an interview. I didn't want to give the slightest impression that this show was about him or me or any of our family members. Well, within these past 2.5 years, many people have asked, "So, when are you going to interview your son?" Since the show is now established in its own right, and there are countless priests who have already shared their story, I took it to prayer and felt that now would be a good time. Why not have Father John Schneier as a guest on The Pearl of Great Price? So, as a special broadcast for Mother's Day, we will do today's show together as mother and son. And I hope that you enjoy that. But first, a short word of inspiration from St. Thomas More. Father John, my son, chose him as his confirmation saint and quotes him at the end of his emails. So I thought it would be appropriate for today to use this quote. And this is, again, from St. Thomas More. "Nothing can come but what God wills. And I'm sure that whatever that may be, however bad it may seem, it shall indeed be the best," end quote. Now that is a quote of hope and trust in God's perfect will. Whatever you are experiencing right now in your vocation, see it as God's will for your life. Feel God's presence as He walks with you, guides you, and loves you in that circumstance. And know that in light of eternity, whatever will bring you closer to God is always the best. Our guest today is Father John Schneier, born on September 4th, 1992, the oldest of three children born to my husband Larry and me. He's a North County boy who attended St. Ferdinand Grade School, St. Louis University High School, and then entered Kenrick Glennon Seminary in the fall of 2010. He was ordained to the priesthood on May 27th, 2017, and is an associate at St. Joseph Parish in Cottleville. Father Schneier is a huge sports fan, and a fun fact about him, shortly after ordination, he threw out the first pitch at a Cardinals baseball game for the Archdiocesan Sarah Knight at the ballpark, which really was a dream come true for this lifelong Cardinal fan. Well, John, welcome to the Pearl of Great Price.
Thank you very much, Mom. Appreciate it a lot. It's great to be here.
Okay, I'm going to call you John, of course, because it's mother and son, and I can't do anything else but...
You have the privilege and right to do that.
But for our listeners, of course, he goes by Father Schneier in the parish. But
sure.
John, tell us, we always start at the beginning, and I'm going to ask you the same questions that I ask all our other priests and our other guests. So we start at the beginning, we start within the family, of what you remember most about growing up, maybe how things were typical, how they were unique, and any early seeds or your first remembrances of God as an early child. So
sure.
Why don't you start there?
Yeah, absolutely. I think the biggest thing that the hallmark of our family was Sunday Mass really wasn't, it was non-negotiable. It was something we did every single week. It was something that was just expected of all of us as a kid. There was no kidding around it. The only exception was really if you were sick. It was every Sunday on vacations, whether it was a baseball tournament, anywhere. We went every Sunday, and that routine, I guess, and just that foundation in the faith was so important to me, just knowing that this was what we do as a family together each and every Sunday. So it starts there, I think. It starts with just being at Mass together as a family every Sunday. We would go every Sunday to the 9 a.m. You would always sing at the 7, and then you'd come back with all of us at the 9 o'clock. We'd all be there together. We'd basically be the greeters for the 10:30 Mass. We'd stay there so long. But
you're right. That is true.
But
it was our full Sunday morning.
It was a full Sunday morning experience, yes.
Yeah, because I was at 7 singing, and then we came back at 9, and we did. We stayed talking in the lobby with everyone. The priest, we always talked with the priest after Mass.
Absolutely.
And we definitely were there. We became the greeters then for the 10:30
Mass.
Well,
and even just as a priest, I can see similarities of my own family and some of the families that are at my parish. Mm. Families that just stay around and just love to be there. That are there every week that you know are going to be there unless they're on vacation somewhere.
Sure. We also, I will say, we lived up at church. You know, we were involved in a lot of activities. And as a mom, I will say, I did expect you all, if you had gifts and talents or time, you know, the whole time, treasure and talent, we were a family that, you know, used them for the church. We were always, even as kids, you were helping out, setting up chairs, taking down tables of any event, parish picnic. I put you kids to work a lot.
Yes, we were very cheap and effective labor.
True enough. But you were immersed in the life of the
church.
Right.
Yeah, it was an immersion in it. You know, Holy Thursday, all the big feast days, we kind of knew when they were.
Yes, we did.
A little bit. It was just kind of being imbued with and centered around the church. It wasn't quite, you know, like the Middle Ages where the church was literally the center of the town type of thing and everyone would just kind of walk through on a daily basis. But it was just something that was a part of our lives. We were lived really close and just
So what
great
do
experience.
You remember about any early seeds in your childhood? I, as your mother, remember very many. You were a child that had those early seeds that pointed to your vocation. What were some of those early memories for you?
I think, honestly, just the great priests that we had. We got to know them on a first-name basis, Father Gary Gebeline, Father Rich Rath, Father Mike Murphy, who's actually, ironically, back at St. Ferdinand as pastor. Yes. Just some really, really great priests. Father Gene Robertson, who taught you in high school.
Yes.
We had wonderful, wonderful priests come through our parish, and getting to know them on a first-name basis, having them over for dinner as a kid, those were huge. Just, you know, for lack of a better word, kind of demystifying the priesthood. You can very easily just think that Father sort of lives on a pedestal or in his own little castle or his own little world. But when you see Father sitting next to you at the dinner table telling some jokes and Father Gary Gebeline doing a magic trick or two for you, it really makes him more human, at least. And that was huge for me. I always loved Holy Thursday Mass. The Triduum Masses are just so rich with traditions and extra things that we do that are so unique to those days.
And I remember as a mom teaching you as little kids of, we're going to ring the bells, you know, ringing those bells in the glory.
Oh, yeah.
You loved that.
Oh, yeah.
It was like, we haven't rung the bells. We haven't sung the Gloria. And as soon as they ring the bells, that's when Lent is over.
Oh,
you
yeah.
know? You looked for that. I remember.
Well, sure. Yeah. It was, you know, a little kid just, you know, ringing bells really hard. And it was, for a kid that couldn't sit still, it was great.
Yes. And you also came home and wanted to play Holy Thursday.
I did, yes.
You were a kid who wanted to play Mass and had you memorized everything.
Yeah, I did. I have a mind that's kind of built for that a little bit.
No doubt.
Very
you memorized all kinds of things, but the Mass for sure.
You know, as Catholics, we're attracted to the physical. We're attracted to, you know, that's why we have the Mass. That's why we have the sacraments. They're physical outward signs that communicate deeper interior realities. So it's natural that these signs would be attractive, that there's something that we could seemingly imitate at the lunch table as yes. four-year-olds, something that we can all tangibly latch onto.
Which I want to just share one of my favorite memories of you as a three-year-old, four-year-old, he's saying these signs, it was so true. He took Ritz crackers and cheese and bologna, and sitting at our lunch table, John just started saying the words of consecration.
I can neither confirm nor deny.
Yes, you did. And it was a beautiful moment. I couldn't believe it. You had memorized the entire Eucharistic prayer, but you were using the Ritz cracker and you were using those signs and just, because it was so normal, because it was something that was so much a part of our lives, it just kind of came out.
Sure.
And you love to sing the songs at Mass. You made a little monstrance out of Legos.
Oh, yeah.
All of those things you just did as a child that were beautiful.
Yeah.
It was a lot of fun.
It was.
All right, well, let's get on to your high school years and grade school. How was your faith influenced by the circumstances or experiences during this time? Because did you really think that you would become a priest? When did that kind of happen in your life? I know as a mother, I never said a word to you about it.
Right.
I just felt like God needed to have his way with you. whatever that may be. And I wanted to step back and let your journey unfold. So we really didn't talk about it very much, but describe your high school years.
Sure. I was so blessed to be able to go to SLU High, fourth generation on your side of the family. It was an awesome experience. I'll honestly say, for the most part of grade school and high school, I wasn't thinking priesthood, at least for the majority of those years. I maybe had my mind or heart set on other things. You know, the priesthood was sort of around. It was maybe like a plan B or a plan C. I just sort of stuck around. I mean, I was always active in my faith.
Yes, so you did do youth group.
Right,
and
youth
the Steubenville
group,
conferences.
Steubenville, those were excellent. Just being around other Catholics my age to see that there were other people that were excited and zealous about their faith. High school was wonderful. Really got involved in campus ministry, especially kind of later on in my high school years. And just making it a point to be around people that made the faith a priority. Did a lot of retreats, a couple Kairos retreats, helped out with our freshman retreat. I was involved in campus ministry as far as music ministry. I played piano since I was 3, and we, of course, share a great bond with that. In late grade school, playing for the 7 a.m. Mass together. But in high school, that was a big way of getting involved. Just kind of always being around the Mass in some way, shape, or form, whether it was helping put it on or doing the music element of it. So yeah, it was something that stayed there. You know, admittedly, you know, in high school, you do a lot of awesome, great things that are associated with it. In high school, you finally get a social life. I played baseball for 2 years, did mock trial. I was in plays. And I was team manager for baseball for 2 years as well. And yeah, none of those things are bad in and of themselves. They're great things. But at times, those things can kind of take up a disproportionate amount of time, you could say. Looking more forward to going to the hockey game at Afton Ice Rink on a Friday night than going to Sunday Mass type thing. So, you know, it was all good things. I mean, I was never a partier or anything like that. But at times, those things seem to take maybe an outsized role compared to faith. I mean, I never went away entirely.
Was it a conscious decision to make the faith your own? Because as a mother, I know, and mothers who are listening, there comes a point where you realize, okay, I'm raising you in the faith, maybe
sure.
Sending you to Catholic schools or not, or just teaching you the faith at home. You're involved in these things. You're making good choices. But there does have to be that moment for every single person who's been raised Catholic of making the faith their own. Do you know when or where or how that was for you?
It has something to do with you. Summer before my junior year, actually, you had a bit of a health scare, some abdominal surgery, some side effects that kind of happened. You were in the ICU for a little while, and it's kind of touch and go for
yes.
about a week, or give or take. And just the uncertainty that entailed and just the scare that sort of put really kind of jolted me a little bit out of complacency. And just having to kind of ask a lot of big what-if questions for the first time in my life. You know, not many 14, 15-year-old kids have to ask some of those questions. You know, a lot of big what-if questions that thankfully those never came to fruition. But having to ask them and at least have that period of introspection was actually pretty crucial because it forced me to examine what's most important, to examine my priorities, to examine my ideals. And in the process of that, it's a lot of looking in the mirror and just kind of figuring out, okay, what does my life look like right now? What is important to me? And how do I bridge that gap between where my life is and what my ideals are?
Mm.
So that played a huge role in it. Really just examining what my priorities were, what was most important to me, and then making the changes necessary to do that.
And you were almost 16, I remember. And for our listeners, it's true. I had, in 2008, I did almost die. And I ended up in the ICU for a week and came home. And 6 weeks, I was on the couch. I couldn't do anything.
Yeah.
And John, you were the one who had to literally make my breakfast for me, do all the laundry. You were the one that had to drive. You didn't even have your license yet. I could sit in the car.
You were rather incapacitated.
I was. I had to.
Observer
I had
in
to
the passenger seat, but it sufficed by the law.
Yeah, by the law, as long as I was in the passenger seat. So I could get in the car, that was it, and you had to drive and go to the grocery store, and I couldn't even go into the grocery store. I couldn't walk.
Yeah,
so
I think I pay with your credit card.
Exactly. I handed this 15-year-old my credit card and said, John, you have to do all the grocery shopping for us. You have to do the laundry. And you did. But I can see why that would cause a 15-year-old to ask different questions
yeah.
because all of a sudden life changed for our family.
It did. And you know, just asking those what-if questions was huge. And I think that was really when I decided to make the faith a little bit more important and when it truly became my own.
Okay, so how did you hear the invitation from God to consider the priesthood? Because it's a big step from, I'm going to make the faith my own, this is what's most important to me, to whoa, God, are you calling me to the priesthood? So was it a definite moment for you? Do you remember where and when you were? And then how did you respond to that when you first heard it? Like, who did you tell first, or did you ignore it? Tell us about that.
I'd say it was a couple things. Just gradually getting more involved and being around the priests that we had at St. Louis U High at the time, who were great mentors for me. That was huge. We also had some seminarians that were graduates of SLU High that would come back and knew some other mutual friends of mine. And so I kind of got roped in a little bit into that crowd. And just to be able to get to know them was very significant. I would say two things that really were influential or big for me being able to hear the voice of God directing me towards the priesthood. The first of which, it was the summer before my senior year, kind of early on in the summer, and we went up to Bismarck, North Dakota for a family friend of ours who was getting ordained. And to be able to be with him during that whole weekend, to be able to celebrate with him, not just his ordination, but his first mass, and to see the beauty of the priesthood really on full display, especially in the ordination ritual, was very powerful. And so that at least got my mind moving, I'd say gradually, kind of got the ball rolling, just thinking maybe this is something that I could do. Maybe this is something that I could see myself doing. I had been much more into my faith that year, my junior year, and it sort of seemed like a logical conclusion for me based on where I was, what my gifts and talents were, and even as a kid, an attraction to the priesthood, an attraction to the church. I didn't really fully, you could say, make a decision about whether to go to the seminary. It was until mid-July of that summer before my senior year. I was down at Steubenville, and it was during adoration that night, and I was just struck by the priest's reverence and his intimacy with the Eucharist as he was carrying it around the theater that we used for the conference, and especially the servers, who were both seminarians. I didn't really know them, but I knew they were seminarians, and I just saw in their demeanor and in their eyes, just there was a relationship there. There was an intimacy. It was palpable. It was tangible. And in my heart, I just kind of said, okay, I want that. I want that. And then sort of immediately after that was, okay, then you know what this means. You know, maybe for 5 minutes or so, I was like, really? Really? Like, is this really what you want me to do? And finally, it was, there was music going on, so this was all happening inside.
Sure, internally, in your heart.
I just kind of let out a little kind of quiet, like, okay. It was just very, it was very subtle. It wasn't bombastic or anything like that. And just kept saying that, okay, okay, okay.
During adoration.
Yeah, during adoration. And yeah, just filled me with a profound sense of peace that this is where I had been led. It was a very little, yes, very fledgling little seedling, you could say. Wasn't a lot of gusto behind it.
That's okay,
but
though.
It was,
you
but
were
it was small.
16
yeah.
years old.
Yeah, I was 16 years old, about to, 16 going on 17. And yeah, that was where I was. And just throughout the rest of the evening, I just prayed with that. And it filled me with a great sense of peace and security and knowing that, okay, this is something that God wants me to do. And I thought about it, again, in various times, but had never given me the sense of serenity and peace that that night gave me. And so that night we got out, we were walking to go to small groups, and I pulled my sister Julie aside and said, hey, this might throw you for a loop, kind of random, but I'm thinking I'm called to the seminary. And she was like, oh my gosh, that's wonderful. And then I just said, yeah, don't tell mom because she'll kind of freak out.
I know. I was not the first person you told.
You were not.
Sure.
I mean, it was Julie by proximity, but I just said, let me handle it. I'll try to bring it up gently. Not that you would have been upset, but yeah.
I know. You told Julie first, which is beautiful, which
yeah.
was beautiful.
Yeah,
you and your
sister yeah.
have
it's
always been very close,
yes.
and you were both at that Steubenville conference together, which
yes.
is which is beautiful. All right, so then you did enter the seminary. As a mom, I'm just going to give my perspective. He was 17 going on 18. He was young. My biggest fear was that he was so young. But it was Monsignor Cronin who said to me, Patty, I'll never forget this. We were at a mass. He just said, Patty, look at your son. Look how he is after mass talking with the people and look at him on fire. He just said, I wish I had men in the seminary that had the people skills and the confidence and all this. And I said, okay, well, you're going to have to, you know.
There were other rough edges.
There were other rough edges. Absolutely. But he gave me the assurance that you were not too young. And as a mom, that was very comforting for me. So yes, John left home at 17 and he never came back. And it was a beautiful, beautiful time for us as a family. We were thrilled for you. But now I want to hear your perspective. What were some of the most influential experiences during those seminary years?
Yeah, I was blessed with a number of really, really great, I call them older brothers, mentors, older seminarians that I gravitated toward because I respected them. I could see virtue and holiness in them, and they took me under their wing. A lot of great guys who were priests here in our archdiocese, Father Tom Vortreed, Father Zach Povis, Father Joe Kelly down in Springfield, Cape Girardeau. And I mean, I could give you a list of 20 guys, but they were tremendous role models for me. They were passionate about the same things I was passionate about, you know, beauty and the liturgy and church teaching and wanting to be good and holy priests. And we all kind of formed like a, I don't know, just a great group of guys that to this day we still love to hang out. It's not even like a set group of people, but we just love to hang out with each other, just the young guys. And I think those relationships were so important.
As a mom, I remember seeing you just come alive, and I could see that you had made friendships like never before, and that you were so happy. You were truly happy in the seminary.
Yeah. The friendships that you form in seminary are quite unique. The only thing that we could sort of compare it to would be the military. Kind of a band of brothers. You're all kind of going through the same things together, and you're bonded by the struggles. You're bonded by the demands, if you will, of basically being sleep deprived for 7 years.
Well, and share that. What are some of the struggles, the hardest, what were some of the hardest parts about being in the seminary?
As oddly as it sounds, I became less of a morning person when I went to seminary, which you would think as a priest, you would become more of a morning person. It was mainly because I'd be up late getting homework done and, you know, writing a paper or just hanging out with friends. And so I became less of a morning person. So it became very hard for me to get up early in the morning. It is something I have to force myself to do, especially if I have the early mass, which I had this morning. But that was hard. The other thing that can sometimes be hard is just realizing that you have so far to go and getting discouraged. It's a long process between 6 and 9 years, give or take, for the man. And it can kind of feel like ordination's very far off, that you're just going to be going in circles on a hamster wheel in seminary for many, many years. But constantly seeing guys get ordained and gradually moving up a little bit, little bit, little bit, just made it easier. And having great friends to do it with helped. We looked out for each other. We, you know, great friends help out so much with seminary.
You need that support.
Oh, yeah, because no one knows what it's like to be a seminarian outside of another seminarian. You can go back to your high school buddies and try to relate to them on some things, but the reality is you won't be able to on everything. The only people that know what seminarians are going through are other seminarians.
Or priests.
Right,
correct. Okay, well, we are almost out of time for today, and we are going to take this show in a two-part series for sure, because we're only to the point of seminary formation, and there's still way more, of course, to your story. And we want to do this in a two-part relaxed atmosphere, since I'm also interjecting a little bit from a mother's perspective. So we're going to take a break here, and we're going to come back again next week with more of the story. So for now, since we are almost out of time, let's conclude by praying for vocations. And then, Father John, can we receive your priestly blessing? And then we'll have you back and continue the story for next week's show.
Sounds good.
All right, let's pray.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, our Father, bless your church with an abundance of priests, deacons, brothers, and sisters. Give those you have called to marriage and those you have chosen to live as single persons in the world the special graces that their lives need. Form all of us into the likeness of your Son, so that in him, with him, and through him, we may love you more deeply and serve you more faithfully. And Father, help me to know and to live my vocation. With Mary, I ask this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and show you his mercy. May he turn his countenance toward you and give you his peace. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father John Schneier, my son, thank you for being our guest today.
You're quite welcome, Mom.
Pearl of Great Price. All right, join us next time for the Pearl of Great Price. Until then, go to pattyschneier.com to hear previously recorded broadcasts. Click on the radio show tab and share the link with family and friends. This is Patty Schneier reminding you to seek the will of God in all things and strive for holiness.